Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. On the first Easter Sunday, two disciples of Christ journey from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. And as they journey, the two men try to make sense of everything that had just happened to them during the last week. As they walk along, they're joined by none other than the risen Jesus himself. Jesus keeps his identity from them at first, and he begins to explain what had transpired in Jerusalem through the law and through the prophets. Jesus shows them that what had just happened was always meant to happen, exactly as it happened. Luke 24:25-27 tells us this, "And he said to them," Jesus speaking, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. These two disciples hit the theological jackpot. They were chosen to have all the Old Testament foreshadowing prophecies of Christ pointed out and then explained to them by the author himself. It'd be like having Melville show up at your book club to explain Moby Dick to you. I'm sure somebody there would say, "Nah, that's not it." Yeah. It says that Jesus did more than point out the foreshadowings. He explained each of them. He gave them the what, plus the how and the why, to prove to them the when and the who. These prophecies validated their faith. Recognition of the systematic fulfillment of these foreshadowing prophecies made their faith both rational and reasonable. And it will do the same for us here today. Jesus methodically worked his way from scripture to scripture, pointing out what was foretold and then how it was fulfilled. We're not told specifically what we told them or what prophecies he noted. We are simply informed that Jesus pointed out all of the prophecies that explained what had just transpired. Whatever Jesus told them, we can be relatively certain that these two travelers returned to the rest of the disciples in Jerusalem and told them what they had learned from Jesus. These men in Jerusalem that they returned to were the ones who later wrote the Gospels and most of the New Testament, where we find common reference to the foreshadowings of Christ. In other words, Jesus told these two men, they told the disciples, and the disciples wrote it down and told it to us. I'm certain that among the prophetic scriptures that were explained by Jesus were the verses that referred to someone both of these men would have been well aware of. A man who had been a spiritual and social phenomenon, John the Baptist. It's hard to overestimate John's relationship to the Messiah. John is noted over 80 times in the New Testament, almost all of them in the Gospels. And the only one who got more ink in the Gospels was Jesus himself. These two men know what John said and what he did, but I am sure that Jesus told them what Scripture said about John long before he ever showed up in this world. John wasn't just one who announced the arrival of Christ. John himself was a condition for the arrival of Christ. John had to be there for Jesus to be there. We're told much about John. Information that may have come from Christ to these two travelers to be written down for us later. We are told that he would come and what he would do 700 years before he was born. In the Gospels, his coming is announced by the angel Gabriel. His father was a Levite, and his elderly mother was barren, and she was a direct descendant of Aaron. John was ordained a Nazarite from birth. The only other two were Samuel and Samson. He is the first to recognize the Christ, doing so while he was still in the womb. He was a cousin of Jesus and approximately 6 months older, and he moved out into the wilderness by himself before his ministry began. We're given details of his ministry. He is the first martyr noted in the New Testament. After his death, Jesus himself eulogizes John. He is noted as the greatest man ever born. He is both the last prophet of the pre-Messianic era and the first of the era. He is called more than a prophet, as he himself is the fulfillment of prophecy and a prophet. John was an unparalleled social and political force of the times. There is no way these two travelers do not know who he is. All of Judea was influenced by his teaching and preaching. While he maintained his ministry in the south, Jesus began his ministry in the north, in Galilee. John comes first, and then their ministries briefly overlap. The people of Judea flocked to hear John's message of repentance and baptism. He became so powerful that he could openly criticize both the Sanhedrin and the Jewish governor, Herod. Matthew 14:5 says this, although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. Luke 20:3-7, Jesus says this, Jesus answered them and said, I will ask you a question and you tell me, speaking to the Pharisees. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? And but we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered, they did not know where it came from. Today, all of Christendom recognizes John. Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, and even Islam have yearly events to commemorate John, and he is one of the 25 prophets noted in the Quran. The Jewish historian Josephus makes note of John in his writings. It says this, Herod, who feared least the great influence John had over the people, might put it into his power and inclination to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything he advised. Thought it best by putting him to death to prevent any mischief he might cause. That's how Josephus saw things play out. But we do not recognize John for his social or political influence. We recognize John as the fulfillment of prophecy. John was more than a sign of the arrival of the Messiah. John was the scriptural condition that had to be met for the Messiah to appear. Again, I say, if there were no John, there would have been no Jesus. John's appearance and ministry was the culmination of two foreshadowing prophecies that signaled the arrival of Christ. His very presence at this place and at this time proved to all creation that God's eternal plan was upon it. John the Baptist's purpose in the epic plan of God culminates in two verses in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John 1:29 and 34. The next day he, John, saw him coming and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. In 34, he goes on and says, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. At this point, the Christ of God is walking the earth and the only person on the planet who knows who he is and who fully understands why he is here is John the Baptist. The day before this occurs, the Pharisees sent men to ask John who he was, and John told them about who Jesus was, about the one who was coming. When John sees Jesus the next day, he points him out to these men and tells them, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the sacrifice whose blood will cover the sins of everyone. Who he was gets announced. John tells them that he serves Jesus and that God has shown him through a vision that Jesus is no less than the Son of God himself. He is divine. He tells them that he came to baptize with water so that Jesus would be manifested to Israel. I do what I do so that you can know him. John is at the apex of his power and influence, and at this moment, after publicly announcing who Jesus was and what he was here to do, John begins a slow and sustained fall on his own sword. From this time on, every day, by his own choice, he becomes less so that Jesus can become more, so that the will of God will be fulfilled on the earth, so that he won't stand in the way of it, but promote it. The day before, the men had asked John three serious questions, three well-thought-out questions, questions that should have been asked. Was he the Christ? Was he Elijah? Or was he the prophet? And John answers no to all three, and we're going to discuss that. Then John proclaims exactly who he was. From 1:22 to 23. And they said to him, Who are you? so that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am a voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. John knows who he is. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. He's the one that Isaiah spoke of 700 years before. I believe John and his relationship to Scripture are fully explained by Jesus to these men on the road to Emmaus. This gets talked out. They need to know and understand who John was. I imagine at the time there was much confusion about John, about as much as there was about Jesus. Both were dead. If you understand who John was scripturally, you will understand who Jesus is. I assume that Jesus referred these two travelers to three scriptures regarding John, one from Isaiah, and one that John himself referenced, and two from Malachi. Isaiah 43 through 5, the foreshadowings of the Old Testament. A voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah's words are directly quoted by John and by Matthew in his gospel. It's interesting to note that the one whose mission was to prepare the way of the Lord and to make the path straight preached simply of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. That's how he did it. Because grace and repentance are inseparable. What Matthew wrote was this, from 3:1-3. Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah, the prophet, when he said, The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Matthew writes this about John long after Jesus speaks to the travelers on the road to Emmaus. Perhaps Matthew comes to this knowledge from these two men after they return to Jerusalem. What Matthew proclaims here, I believe that Jesus stated there. Matthew states plainly that John is more than a prophet. John is the fulfillment of prophecy. John is the fulfillment of Isaiah 40. Now, Scripture tells us that John fulfilled more than the foreshadowing words of Isaiah. He has a deeper link to prophecy than just the voice crying in the wilderness. There's another foreshadowing prophecy that John fulfilled that is noted from the moment of his conception. When his conception was announced by the archangel Gabriel to his father, this is what it says from Luke 1:15-17. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, not in the sight of men, but in the sight of God. And he will drink no wine or liquor. He will be a Nazarite. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. John will be great in God's eyes. He will have the Spirit of God in him every day of his life. He will bring Israel to repentance, and he will be a forerunner of the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah for the purpose of getting the nation ready for Jesus Christ's coming. This Elijah reference regarding John is also made by Jesus. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 11:13-15. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And what he's saying is it all culminated. It all came to a head with John. Everything came to the point. The tip of the spear is John. So if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What both Gabriel and Jesus referenced regarding John was two prophetic foreshadowings from the book of Malachi, written over 400 years before. Every Jew knew these verses. Every Jew understood that they were prophetic foreshadowings, and just about every Jew missed it when it came. Much like us with Revelations. and the prophetic foreshadowing of revelations. They got into their mindset on what the prophecy meant and how it would be fulfilled and expected to God to honor their expectations. They looked for their answer so intently that they missed God's answer when it came. Malachi 3:1 says this, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And 4:5-6, it concludes, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." He, in other words, what he's saying is, I will bring you to repentance so that you will not have to fall under a curse. And what was John's mission? What did he do? He preached repentance. Almost every Jew then and every Jew now knows or knew these verses. Elijah must come before the Messiah comes. That's why the Jews still keep a chair at their table that is a chair for Elijah. Gabriel and Jesus both say that John is the fulfillment of this prophecy. One problem, John had earlier said that he's not Elijah. In John 1:21, I'll read it again. They ask him, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he said to them, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He said, "No." I'm relatively certain that during the conversation between Jesus and the two travelers on the road to Emmaus, this matter was addressed and it was explained. If John was not who Malachi referred to when speaking of Elijah, then Jesus was not the Messiah. Then when Gabriel made his prenatal declaration about John to his father, he told them that his son would fulfill both Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3 and 4. When it comes to the Elijah prophecy, Gabriel states very specifically John's connection to Elijah. John will do what he does in the spirit and power of Elijah. John will fulfill his calling filled with the same spirit and power that Elijah had. It does not say that he was Elijah reincarnate. In 2 Kings 9, Elijah asked Elijah, his protege, what he could do for him before the Lord took him from the earth. Elijah replies, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit fall upon me, the spirit of Elijah. May it fall upon me." This request is granted. Elisha never becomes Elijah. He kept his identity, but he did have the spirit of Elijah just like John. So there is precedent for this. And it's interesting that in Matthew 17, and also noted in Luke and Mark 9, at the Transfiguration, when the disciples saw Jesus, they saw him with Moses and Elijah, and they call him Elijah. It doesn't say they saw him with John the Baptist and Moses, but with Elijah. They are two different people. They are two separate people with the same spirit from the Lord. The spirit that John was filled with before he was born. The people had conjured up their own version of how the foreshadowing prophecy of Malachi would be fulfilled. And when it was revealed, they refused to recognize it because it wasn't what they wanted. It didn't fit their theology. This is why Jesus qualifies his claim about John and Elijah by saying, if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. Jesus knows they're not hearing what he's saying. They're blinded by their own desire to see what they want to see. They are so invested in their own version of how this plays out, they have completely missed it when it stands in front of them. The two did have things in common, John and Elijah. They lived in the wilderness. They lived on the fringe of society. They invested nothing into society. Both openly challenged the religious and political leaders. If you compare Elijah and Ahab to John and Herod, it's incredible. Both led the people of God to repentance. But they were different souls. Jesus takes the matter even deeper when he states that John was the greatest man ever born. In saying so, he elevates John above Elijah and even above Moses. I mean, for us, that might not have the weight, but for the Jews, that is powerful. This is what I believe Jesus told the men on the road to Emmaus about John. John was the fulfillment of prophecy. And in being so, he validated who Christ was. What Scripture said had to happen did indeed happen, and their faith was lifted. It says it's caused their hearts to burn within them. It made their faith reasonable, as it does for us today. Now, after proclaiming the greatness of John, Jesus concludes by saying that the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He's the greatest man that ever lived, and the least of the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus is telling us that because of John's ministry, because of what John did, you are greater than him. John lived his life and died his death so that we could be more. What John proclaimed of Christ, I must be less, he must be more, had a profound effect on every one of us. John willingly became less so that we could become more, so that Christ could manifest himself to us. His mission was inseparable from the mission of Christ, as it should be for all of us, to take away the sins of the world. John died for the one who died for me. John's mission is now our mission, to prepare the way for the Spirit of God, to tell the world through our words and deeds that Jesus is the Son of God and the Lamb who takes away their sins. We can only do this if we become less and he becomes more. So I ask you to beat the end of life rush and start dying to self now. Your flesh won't be missed by anyone, but your spirit, that same spirit as the spirit of Elijah, can change this world. Amen.